Is there anybody in the room who's not been on a flight before? I think most of us have flown before. And you've seen this concept, haven't you? Put your oxygen mask on first. Do you remember the first time you flew and you saw that? Didn't it seem a little bit strange for some of us to think about why, you know, we need to care about other people, don't we? To begin this year, we're going to give this week and the next 2 weeks to this idea. Put your oxygen mask on first. Do you get it? I mean, this can go a lot faster if you're like, I get it. Oh, okay. Oh, wow. You're quite motivated now. I'm concerned. Wow, you really get it, don't you? Here's the thing, and I don't mean to offend you, but you are no good to someone else if you're not breathing. Airlines understand that, don't they? They want everyone to arrive safely. And so if there is a situation of duress and oxygen is needed, the instruction on a plane is to what? Put your oxygen mask on first, because then you'll be most helpful to others. There is absolutely a faith application for you and I to consider for our own lives, especially as we begin a new year together. Your spiritual wellness, your spiritual well-being links to, leads to impact and help for others. Our main text today is actually going to be in Luke chapter 19, but I asked you to turn to chapter 18. I just want you to look at a couple of headings, and then we're going to read the story before the story today. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 18, what you'll see is about halfway through, if you're looking at the headings, is a story about Jesus and little children, which is then followed by a story of Jesus interacting with a rich young ruler. This young, powerful man wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus gave him a clear instruction, and that man decided it's not worth following Jesus if I have to give up that much to do so. Now, without taking the time to unpack it deeply for you right now, I would just say this. I believe these two stories are intended to be linked. They're intended to be close together. Jesus and the little children and the rich young ruler. There's an interesting contrast, and there's some themes that live between these two stories. And they actually parallel two stories in a way that we're going to consider. One which closes chapter 18 and the other which begins chapter 19. Here's the story that ends chapter 18, beginning in verse 35, it says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked them, what's happening? They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near to Jesus, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Isn't that always fascinating, the times you find Jesus asking people with obvious situations, obvious needs, and he asks them, listen, what do you want me to do for you? He is God. He knows all of their needs, but there is something in the heart of God that is curious about what you want to ask him. Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they praised God also. So in this story, we have a man who has no means. He's impoverished, and he's impoverished because of his particular condition of blindness. He cannot see. He does not have provision. Just have that in mind. It sort of sets a backdrop for the story we're considering today, which is the first story of Luke 19. Jesus then entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Just a little context for those who may not have known what it was like in the ancient world, but for God's people, Israel, the Jewish people of this time, they were under the oppression of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire taxed their people heavily, especially people like the Jewish people who were kind of, you know, lands that had been taken by them. But what they did to make the taxation process a little easier for the Romans was they hired locals to collect the taxes. So Jewish people were paid by the Roman Empire to collect taxes from others around them, their peers, their family members. But what would inevitably happen is these Jewish tax collectors realized we can add our own tax to the tax. And so they entered into the corruption of the Roman systems and ways and added taxes to their own people, and their own people knew it. They were infuriated at the Jewish tax collectors because essentially they saw them as traitors. You're selling out to Rome and you're cheating us. You are not part of God's people any longer. That was certainly the opinion of many of the Jewish people of Jesus' day. Now here's Zacchaeus, and he's not just a tax collector, he's what? A chief tax collector. So he's in charge of the tax collectors, and no doubt he's taxing the tax collectors too. So he's additionally corrupt, he's additionally despised by all the Jewish people of Jesus' day. And here this Zacchaeus notices Jesus is coming through Jericho. Listen to verse 3. He wanted to see Jesus. Isn't that a great line? In spite of his story, in spite of his background, in spite of his failings, which he was very much aware of, he wanted to see Jesus. As you and I enter into a new year together, regardless of what your story has been, regardless of how the holidays went for you, is there something in your heart that wants to see Jesus too? He wanted to see Jesus, but being a short man, he could not. The crowd surrounded him, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree in order to see him, since Jesus was coming his way. He wanted to see Jesus. And like you and I, you might have some ambitions or aspirations for this coming year. Often aspirations and ambitions come with obstacles. His was height. What might yours be? If this year you want to see Jesus, what might some of the obstacles be that would prevent you from having clarity of view of his heart in greater ways? Verse 5, the story continues. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, isn't that great? Jesus notices him. How would that have felt for Zacchaeus? I mean, he just wants to see Jesus. And as Jesus is passing by, picture Zacchaeus above Jesus, somewhere up in a tree. And Jesus looks up, stops, notices him. It should be good for you to realize today that Jesus notices you. It's so helpful in Scripture where we have these moments where Jesus is noticing the least likely, the ones that you and I, like even ones we think that should be outsiders. Like this person's pretty messed up. I don't know Jesus if you want to notice this guy, but he does. Why is that good news? Because many of us are kind of aware of our own faults and failures too. And if Jesus can notice this guy, then he can notice me too. Verse 5 said that Jesus reached the spot, looked up at him, and then said this, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Wow. So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly, and everybody in Jericho, all the Jewish people rejoiced. Right? Right? Can you think of one of the most oppositional characters alive on the planet right now that you just don't like at all? Don't name names. And Jesus notices that person and then says, I must come stay at your house today. When he says the word stay there, it's the same word in the Greek for like remain, abide. I need to abide at your house. Some of us would feel uncomfortable with who Jesus is willing to hang out with. That's what's going on here. And so, no, the people do not rejoice. Listen to verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And I mean, isn't that line the gospel for us? God himself is willing to be the guest of a sinner. He's willing to enter the home of those who are not right with God. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord. Should I just pause here and say, do you notice how often looking is happening in these stories? We have a blind man before, he can't see, then he can. And then we have this short man who can't see, but then he can once he gets up a tree. And then when Jesus gets to the tree, how does Jesus notice him? He looked up to him. And now what is Zacchaeus saying? Look, Lord, there's this theme of open your eyes to see something great. Look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times that amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Now, the word salvation there, this is a little bit of a play on words because Jesus' name means salvation. So literally, the man named Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house, but in an even more wonderful way, it wasn't just that the man Salvation was there, but Zacchaeus himself experienced Yeshua, the salvation of God in his house. And then he says, because this man too is the son of Abraham. Might be easy for us just to pass those words by, but again, all these people that surrounded Zacchaeus and knew he was a corrupt chief tax collector, they wanted to consider him on the outside of their family, on the outside of their faith. And here Jesus is saying, no, he's very much on the inside. Not because of his performance or abilities, but because salvation has come to his house. And then verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Four things quickly that I want to share with you that can happen when you and I want to see Jesus. First of all, if you and I want to see Jesus, Jesus will reveal his heart to you. Jesus will reveal his heart to you. We see this promise already alive in the Old Testament. In the book of Jeremiah 29, verse 13, it says this, you will seek me and you will find me. Isn't that a good promise? If you're searching for Jesus, you will find him. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's so important for us to consider. Is your pursuit of faith in Christ just sort of an accessory? Is it an addition to your life? Is it sort of on the periphery somewhere? Or is it a whole heart pursuit? The beginning of a year is a great time for you and I to evaluate our lives again. Have we drifted in any way in our faith, in our walk with the Lord? Has it moved to the sides of our lives? Has its priority become a matter of distance in some way? As we begin a new year, this is an opportunity for our faith in Christ to be something that we seek with our whole heart, our whole life. And the promise is that when you do, you will find him. He will reveal his heart to you. I want to remind you as we begin a new year together, that you and I are called to be people of God's word. Here's what I can promise you. Two things. Number one, you won't understand the Bible all the time. But number two, the more time you spend in Scripture, the more you will understand Scripture. Many of you were with us as a church family this fall as we went through the book of Leviticus. By far, for many of us, it's the most confusing and difficult part of the Bible. But by God's great grace and His Spirit, we gain new insight into his word by spending time even there. And as you and I spend time in a book like Leviticus, suddenly other things in scripture start coming alive. This year, I wonder if you would join me in renewing your commitment to God's word. The greatest way for you to discover what God is like is to behold him in scripture. And if you're looking for a great place to start, begin Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus clarifies for humanity exactly what God is like. So if you're looking for somewhere to start this year, begin in the Gospels. Four things that can happen when we want to see Jesus. Number one, Jesus reveals his heart to us. Number two, we can receive salvation. We can receive salvation. I love that it says, Jesus announces in Luke 19, today salvation has come to this house. He doesn't say, and when Zacchaeus dies, then he'll be saved. Today, salvation has come. There's a good chance on a Sunday like this one, it's the first Sunday of the new year, there's somebody here in the room today or somebody joining us online who made a decision over the holidays. Something went wrong over the holidays or last year, and you think, I need to straighten out life a bit. I need to get things figured out between me and God. For somebody, there's an intent to return to God. For somebody else, there's an intent not to return to God. You don't think you've ever been near him, but this is the year that you're ready to move towards Jesus. The good news of scripture for you and I is that today is a day of salvation. You don't have to wait till tomorrow or next week or your deathbed moment. Today is a day of salvation. Four things that can happen when we want to see Jesus. Jesus does reveal his heart to us. Secondly, we can receive salvation. Thirdly, our lives are changed. Our lives are changed. When you consider the story of Zacchaeus, was his life changed? What's the evidence that his life was changed? It's a very short story, but in a small collection of verses, after Jesus announces he wants to come to Zacchaeus' home, you and I pick up very quickly things are starting to change already for Zacchaeus. Here's the reality. When you and I encounter Jesus, there will be evidence that he's in our lives. Our lives begin to change. Now, this story, as I pointed out, does live within the context of its place in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. It follows the story of the rich young ruler. And in a way, I'm sure that Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is wanting to contrast those two stories. The rich young ruler wanted to follow Jesus, but came across an obstacle too great for him to get over. It was when Jesus invited him to give away from his wealth. And the rich young ruler preferred his wealth, his comforts, his lifestyle, to a life changed by Jesus. Contrast that with Zacchaeus, who's also wealthy, who's also powerful, and also wants to see Jesus, and then does and overcomes the obstacles, not just of not being able to see Jesus, but the obstacle that wealth or whatever it was Jesus was inviting him to ward was. He overcame that obstacle. It was evidence of real life change. Fourth thing that can happen when we want to see Jesus, not only are our lives changed, here's the main thing for us to get today, others' lives are changed. When you and I encounter Jesus, when you and I seek Jesus, others' lives are changed. What do we see in the story? We don't know who Zacchaeus has cheated, but he's cheated a lot of people. Did their lives adjust in any way after Zacchaeus met Jesus? Yes? Are you with me still? The poor are named here. Did their lives change as a result of Zacchaeus experiencing Jesus? Yes, he gives away half of his wealth towards the purposes of God. And then he acknowledges before Jesus, if I've made anything wrong, if I've done anything wrong, I'll make amends. I'll pay somebody back four times what I've robbed them of. Other people's lives were affected because Zacchaeus saw Jesus. Zacchaeus encountered Jesus. When you put your oxygen mask on first, others are helped. In our church family, from time to time, we make reference to our next steps. We have a booklet. We've also on our website, cpclife.com. If you go there, you'll see a button that says next steps. It's our conviction that every person in our church family has next steps in front of them. None of us have gone into a new year thinking, I'm going to coast spiritually this year. You know, last year was a lot of work, and so I'm going to take it easy this year. Plateau or decline, I'm okay with it. I don't think any of us would acknowledge that. If we did, we've got a problem. You and I want a relationship with God that is meaningful and growing and impacting lives around us. You and I want to see the purposes of God fulfilled in our own lives, our own families, and in our community. I don't think any of us are hoping just to get by this year. We want to see the goodness of God made manifest in our lives. So as a church, we want to make sure that you know that there's a pathway for you. There are real next steps, things that will build into your faith walk, that will equip you and empower you, will help you to put your oxygen mask on first. And two of them are occurring this month. Could everybody say this month? First thing I want to make sure everybody is well aware of is something called the Encounter Weekend. If you read the Dearly Beloved 2 weeks ago, you heard me describe it as a spiritual spa kind of experience. You need that. Anybody like getting a manicure, a pedicure, going to the spa? Anybody? I do too, yeah. Why do we endure the discomforts of some of that? Because it's good. We feel like I'm taking care of myself, don't we? Your soul needs that same kind of treatment, where you set aside time. Here's what happens at an Encounter Weekend. There's some food, there's other people, you gain connection, you grow connected in a more meaningful way with other people in your church family. There's times of worship, there's times of teaching, there's lots of times of prayer and ministry and going deeper with God together with others. And the goal of the Encounter Weekend is for you to encounter God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and allow His work deep in your life. I want to invite you. I want to plead earnestly. I'm looking for other strong words. I want to implore you. Beseech you. Yeah, all of those things. If you've not been to an Encounter Weekend, at this point, our plan is to do an Encounter Weekend every other year, and then on the alternating years, we do an other weekend, Empower Weekend. And so if you've not taken in an Encounter Weekend, I invite you to do that. The second thing I want to let you know about happening this month is beginning the last week of January, we're going to launch several emotionally healthy spirituality groups. This is just one of many different ways that are out there. There's all kinds of excellent resources that are built around helping you grow in your faith and also grow more whole on your in your inner world. Let me ask you, have you ever sort of put on your happy Christian face when you're around somebody before? I saw three hands, and I see a lot of happy Christian faces. I have too. Why do we do that? Because many of us know what it's like to have something going on beneath the surface within us that we're just not sure. How does this get dealt with? How does this get repaired? Is there hope? Is there help for me? Several years ago, I shared in a more in-depth way a journey that I've been through in my own life. I realized that in the last 2 years, at least 30% of our church or more is new to our church. And so I'm not going to go into full length my story with you right now, but I'm going to share some elements of it. I'm old now, so everything feels like it was forever ago. Although at the same time, it feels near and you realize, wow, That was a long, like, I realized this morning I missed my 25th high school anniversary. Like, that happened a while ago. Like, I thought, oh, hey, is that happening this year? No, that was several years ago. I just did the math wrong. I'm getting up there. But many years ago, I was at a conference, and it was a pastor's conference. There was invited guest speakers, and a speaker I'd never heard of named Pete Scazzaro was one of the presenters there. And as he shared, I really enjoyed so much of what he had to share, and I was just grateful to be there. I felt like it was building into my life until he made an age comment. And the way he said it made me feel like I was too young to be in the leadership position that I was in at that stage of my life. And you know what I did? I took offense. Anybody like taking offense? I mean, none of us don't, we usually don't want to admit it, but I took offense. And as we left that conference, all of us were given a gift, which was one free copy of his book, Emotionally Healthy Church. And even though he had said so many wonderful things that I absolutely loved and adored, because of the one comment that I took offense at, I took that book and I received it with gladness, and I immediately gave it away to somebody else because I had no time for it. Years passed, and Laura and I endured a really challenging season of ministry together that did not end the way we would have hoped it would have. It was time that it involved a lot of loss and disappointment and pain. And that's part of leadership. That's part of ministry. We understand that. But one thing that I failed to understand is how to process that kind of thing well, in a healthy way. And just my own personality and the way I had been doing life for years taught me to believe I can just sort of put sadness away somewhere. I can put stress somewhere and I'll be fine. In fact, I can just push through. And then many years ago, Laura and I were on a holiday. We were in Mexico. And in fact, it was the generosity of a couple that we knew. They said, we want to bless you. We're going to send you guys on a trip. And we went, wow, this is amazing. So our kids were taken care of. It was just Laura and I at this very nice all-inclusive resort for 1 week. And about the fourth or fifth day of that week, I finally gathered a little bit of courage, which I'm embarrassed to say that it took for me to have, to tell Laura, you know, I think I've felt sad most of this trip. I had never experienced anything like that before. It was very hard for me because I thought, I'm on a vacation right now. It's free. My kids are gone. I'm having this wonderful, wonderful time with my wife, yet I feel sad. And I didn't know what to do with that. And of that week, probably 4 to 5 of the days, I struggled with just inner world sadness. And I had no reason to feel sad. That's what bugged me. It wasn't something happened. I just felt sad. And I went home and I kind of got back into the grind of work, and life felt normal and sad seemed to go away. But I was catching up with one of my close ministry friends, Doug Frederick. Some of you know him. And I was explaining, I was like, I had this weird thing happen on this trip. And he said, Mike, did you ever like debrief that painful ministry experience you had so many years ago? And I was like, I mean, I sat in somebody's office for 45 minutes and told them a story. It was sort of the autopsy of a church. And he's like, I'm not talking about that. Did you go deep and unpack like the stress and the sadness of that? I'm like, no, I just carried on. He said, you might want to talk to a counselor. And I thought about it, and then I did decide to reach out to a counselor. I found somebody operating out of Trinity Western University, very well educated, himself a former pastor. And when I sat with him the first day, he said, so why are you here? And I started sharing a bit of my story, and he listened patiently, asked a few really sharp questions, and he said, I'd like to journey with you a little bit, but here's what we're going to do on the journey. Have you ever heard of a guy named Pete Scazzaro? I say, yeah, I've heard of him. He says, there's a book I want you to get. It's called Emotionally Healthy Church. And I said, yeah, I've had that book. He said, I want you to go through that book with your wife, chapter by chapter, do the exercises, and then come meet with me every other week. And so I had to pay for that book. Like, I was given it for free once, and I gave it away. I had to pay for it the next time. But I took it seriously. And Scazzaro wrote Emotionally Healthy Church. He also has written a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, which is the course you see on the screen right now. These books mirror one another. It's the same kind of content. This is just specifically for pastors and church leaders. This one's for any and every one of us. And my journey through the book was kind of like sitting in the conference. There was a few things in the book that I didn't like. I thought, well, I wouldn't say it that way. I don't know if I believe it. But I paid attention, much more attention to what he was talking about. And I paid attention to the work I needed to do on me. And that helped open some doors in my soul for Jesus to bring healing to. Now, I won't go deeply into the part two of my story, but there was another season about a year later where I hit a wall. It was like an emotional collapse, unlike anything I had ever experienced in my life. Some of you have seen the clip of me preaching at a church, very large setting. And that was the moment where I wondered, after many, many weeks of buildup, was I going to have like a breakdown in front of literally hundreds and hundreds of people? And by God's grace, I made it through that moment, but I didn't make it through the day. And I had to step out of ministry for 3 months just to recover. I'd call it an emotional collapse. I think in past years, people might have called it burnout or a nervous breakdown. I was not well. I needed medical help. I was probably close to having needed to just be sent to a hospital. And by God's grace, and with good resources, with counsel and care and the loving support of my wife and family and staff, God brought hope and health and healing to me. Now, I wish I could say, and ever since then, things are 10 out of 10 awesome all the time. Like now, I'm emotionally healthy all the time. How about you? I'm not. But I feel like I have language and I have tools that help me when life gets rough. Sometimes life gets rough and it does stuff to you. Other times there's just stuff going on inside that we don't know how to make sense of, and it makes life rough for us. I don't share this stuff so that you, like, this isn't about me, but I do want you to know that we're real people experiencing real things too. And even though the most difficult season of this story for me was many years ago, from time to time, I still have these moments of struggle. In 2025, there were 2 weeks, one in January and one in November. And they were very difficult and very hard for me. But by God's grace, there's help, there's tools, there's language. When I encounter moments like that, there's things that help me understand how to move forward. The experiences that I had within 2 weeks last year are nothing like what I experienced many years ago, but there were little hard moments that reminded me, I still need Jesus, and so do you. So, is emotionally healthy spirituality perfect? Is it the Bible? No and no. But it's a tool that's become extremely helpful to me, and it's one of the things that we outline as a next step that's available to you. So if you've not gone through this book together with others in a group context and learn how to talk out some of the stuff, if you can identify with me where at times you didn't know what to do with sad, you just sort of stuffed it further down. You didn't know what to do with stress. You just sort of pushed it further away, and then it caught up with you. If you know what it's like to feel sad and you don't know why, feel anxious and you don't know why. If you're a human being just like me or anybody else in this room who knows what it's like to have a relationship that feels strained, then let's find the help and healing that Jesus has for us. Because you and I need to be people that put the oxygen mask on first. I know you know that you and I are called to be people to bring impact to our family and to the world around us. But if I'm not breathing, I'm not helpful to others. If you're not breathing, you're not helpful to others. So, for God's sake, put your oxygen mask on first. For God's sake, consider the Encounter Weekend. Sign up. There's parents, there's childcare there. You can have a break from your kids. That might be all the healing you need. For God's sake, consider emotionally healthy spirituality groups that begin at the end of this month. As we prepare to close, I want to ask you, does anybody know who Fanny Crosby is? Some of you do. Some of you do. Fanny Crosby is on the picture that you see right there, was born in 1820 and lived her entire life blind. She wrote 8,000 hymns and songs, including this one. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I want you to think with me through verse 3. Perfect submission. All is at rest. That's counterintuitive to what the world tells us. Even inside of us, we have kind of think, I need to be in control, then I'll be at peace. But the gospel is the opposite. Could you submit yourself entirely to Jesus Christ? What we discover when we do is all can be at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Listen to these words. She's blind and she's writing this, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Fanny Crosby is quoted as saying this later in life, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior. Luke 18 and 19 features a lot of blindness and a lot of inability to see Jesus, which is turned around suddenly by the opportunity to behold Jesus. Would you stand with me as we begin a new year together? I wonder if it's your heart's desire to see Jesus. I wonder if you're open to some of the next steps that we're putting in front of you. We're making these available to you. I feel like today there's somebody who's like, I think I should go to that Encounter Weekend or that I should sign up for a group, but you're nervous. You're on the fence. You're like, I don't know what I'll say. I don't know what will happen. I'm scared of accessing the sad or the stress or the pain from the past. Would you trust our Jesus? Would you trust what could happen when you and I encounter him together? In a few moments, I'm going to pray over you, over our whole church family. But we have 2 minutes right now that I've set aside so that you can have a moment's prayer with somebody you've come with. Husbands and wives, I wonder if you would turn to each other, or if you've come with family members or friends. If you came alone, there's somebody nearby. You just turn towards them and be like, let's make a group. Just get into twos or threes. We're just going to take 2 minutes for this. And I want you to answer two things. Number one, what spoke to you today? And number two, now what are you going to do? Number one, what spoke to you today? Number two, now what are you going to do? And then would you just pray for each other? You don't need to take a long time. Would you just turn right now? You can form groups of two or three. Turn around. If you see somebody who's on their own, would you just welcome them into your circle? We're a family of faith. Would you just have this moment together? Thank you for the bravery and courage that occurs for those of you who are like, I came by myself. This is weird. It's okay. This is a good moment for you to participate into. Would you take just 2 minutes right now, talk and pray with those that are nearby?